In John 7, Jesus speaks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And though it's not necessarily a direct reference to the Lord's Supper, it does reflect the idea that in Christ we are nourished to true life, eternal life. And definitely the Lord's Supper is part of that relationship with Christ, where he is nourishing us. And that's what this assembly is about. It's about drawing strength and life from God. And we gain so much from him in these assemblies, but we also are nourished by one another. And that's why we're instructed to exhort and build one another up. And so everyone who's here today, what you're doing is important just by being here. And we welcome those who are visiting with us. You are strengthening us by your presence here, and we thank you very much. And what a blessing it is to be together as God's people. Both in the sport of volleyball and tennis, you have a service. It's an interesting word in those games because it has it's not anywhere close near to what the Bible teaches about service and the importance of the service that we render to Christ. But it's an interesting use of that term service, because in volleyball and tennis, you've got to get set to serve. It's a very focused and a very intentional activity. Well, in that way, it's very parallel to our service to Christ. Our service to Christ is not haphazard. It's a very purposeful action. There's a target, there's an intent, there's a focus, and there's an effort. Matter of fact, it's usually in serving in volleyball and tennis, it's a very intense effort to do those things. And so you've got to get set to serve. That's the idea. Well, this morning there are two men in this congregation who are set to serve in a new and unique way. And that is Les Wicker and Joe Dennis have prepared themselves to become deacons. And today that becomes a reality for the congregation. Everything is now in place for this to happen. We have studied about deacons in a way for over a year when we began to study in earnest about elders. But in the last several months and weeks, we have had more focused study on deacons and their role in the local church. We've had the process of congregational selection. And once Joe and Les were selected, Earl and I have had meetings with them, two extensive meetings with them, about how to proceed in our work together moving forward. And today, we're ready for them to take that office as deacons. We see this illustrated in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we spent quite a bit of time there over the last few months. And we read in Acts chapter 6, in light of the need for servants to take care of the Hellenistic widows, that the apostles say this in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. And after the congregation found those seven men who met those requirements, we read in verse 6, these they set before the apostles and prayed and laid their hands on them. Later in our service, and that's why you were handed an outline of what we're doing today, as an evangelist and overseer in this congregation, I will be appointing or designating Les and Joe to serve as deacons in this congregation. But before we do that, in the meantime, it is a good and fitting thing that we look at service, and all of us considering how to serve well in the household of God. And so this is a message about service in general. I'm going to insert some charges to Les and Joe, as well as some challenges to the congregation, because it's an appropriate time to do that. Consider with me, first of all, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 is a passage we've recently read. It's a passage that was used last week in our weekend meeting with Justin Dobbs. It's a passage I know that when Earl teaches on Philippians in a few weeks, he will focus on. And we're going to turn to it today and probably again in the coming weeks, because this text in the book of Philippians is like the sun to a solar system. Everything else in the book of Philippians sort of orbits around this great truth about Christ, which is the great truth of the Bible. And that is Christ is the Savior, and how he went about saving us, by being a servant and by being the Lord. Paul writes, beginning in verse 4, let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The idea that Jesus Christ is both an obedient, humble servant and King, Lord, and Master, well, these ideas are all through the teachings of the New Testament, so much that it's his nature to be both servant and king. They're both essential to his identity and essential to his work, even now. The New Testament tells us that one day, as Christ's people, he's coming for us, and we're going to share in his glory. And like that, like Jesus, we're first called to serve. In truth, Christ came to serve and then to call others to be his servants. This servant came to make servants. You see this in the text of Titus chapter 2 that refers to the work of Jesus, and because of that, our work for him and who we're to become and what we're to do. In Titus chapter 2, start with me in verse 11 and note those two things: Christ as the suffering servant, calling and creating servants. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, speaking of Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We're not just saved. We're saved for a purpose. Christ saves us by being this great sacrificial servant in giving himself so that we could become his people, set apart, holy, and, as it says here, zealous for good works. In other words, this servant served to create in us a heart of service so that we live a life of good works. And so see that, first of all, that it's this great servant of all, the greatest one of all, Christ, that really shapes us into who we are. And understanding how to be a servant of Christ, we need to look at his service. And of course, his greatest act of service, which this text in Philippians 2 highlights, is the cross. And it teaches us some very fundamental and critical things about service. First of all, to serve means to obey. That is a four-letter word in our culture. I mean, literally, it's a four-letter word, but you know what I mean. We live in a culture that celebrates individuality. And part of that individuality is nobody can tell me what to do. That has no place in the kingdom of Christ. Our culture may say that it's weakness to be a person who's obedient, But Christ teaches that the greatest strength of all is demonstrated in obedience. It takes a strong person to submit. And we're not talking about obedience out of fear, like some soldier and a drill sergeant who does exactly what the drill sergeant says because he's scared to death of the drill sergeant. Rather, this is an obedience out of love. We willingly choose to obey him. God can't use us in service unless we are obedient people. And second of all, we've got to set aside self. The garden prayer, as Jesus is preparing for the cross, demonstrates the greatest extent of unselfishness. He completely set aside what he wanted to do for the will of the Father. Sometimes, however, a good work can be done, but it can be done out of a selfish motive. And we have to realize this, that whenever we attempt to serve in the kingdom, but we are selfishly motivated for some kind of honor or position or attention or to get our way or to impress other people or even to acquire something material or physical, understand by the examples of the New Testament that when we associate ourselves to the kingdom, but yet we act out of selfish motives, it ends in disaster for us and in damage to other people. Cases in point, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira. We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We've got to listen closely to the counsel of godly people. We got to pray hard to the Lord that as we serve him, that our motives are pure, that we're setting aside that which we want for Christ. Christ's kingdom is not about self. And Christ demonstrated that on the cross. And third of all, there has to be a disconnect with earthly life. The very fact is we're reminded in the Lord's Supper that Jesus was brutally treated in his body and that his blood, his lifeblood, eked out of him. That in order to make that happen, in order to endure that, Jesus had to, in a way, be willing to separate self from body. And it's a demonstration of how to be a servant in the kingdom, one has to break ties from this life. I mean, Jesus ate, Jesus slept, Jesus took care of other earthly needs. He was concerned about his own mother when he was on the cross. But he was not tied to this life. He gave up his own safety. He didn't cling to any earthly object or any earthly thing or status. And in the end, he was willing to separate from his physical body to carry out the will of the Father. And so serving Christ means to disconnect from this life to some extent. We have to take care of earthly matters. But a conflicted person doesn't make a good worker. If he's pulled by earthly matters and pulled by kingdom matters, he can't be effective in the kingdom. We've got to carry out earthly responsibilities, but our real link to what's important, the thing that makes us jump to our feet, the thing that is heavy on our heart and is at the forefront of our mind, has to be the kingdom. Do you remember those little square things that people had on their waistband or belts called beepers? Okay. There are people here over a certain age who had a beeper at some point. No, it wasn't a cell phone if you're under 40. It was a beeper. And it beeped when someone needed you. And having that beeper meant that you had a commitment to respond to that. Doctors had them, and rescue workers had them, and salesmen had them, and just people had them for different reasons. Well, in a way, a true servant of Christ has like this spiritual beeper. Whenever the kingdom beeps, they respond. It gets their attention. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So with those things in mind, I would like for us to turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And here is where we want to apply this text to the deacons that are entering service today. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this text is found after the qualifications of deacons given, starting in verse 8. And verse 13 concludes this section about deacons by saying, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So to Les and to Joe, I would like to make 3 points to both of you from this text. First of all, this talks about deacons serving well. It's interesting how it's phrased there. So is it possible for deacons to serve, but not serve well? It is. Those who serve well, which is distinguishing from those who serve, but don't serve well. It's possible to occupy an assigned position and not work at it or do well in it. That's possible in anything. And that's the point being made here, is that Paul says, this is who should serve as deacons and those who serve well as deacons. And all evidence points the fact that Joe and Les, that you're going to do that. And that's why you've been selected. But I want you to think about this. And maybe you're feeling that this morning when you got up, okay, because of the work day yesterday. But have you really worked hard and you got tired, but you said to yourself, well, this is a good tired? We've all said that, right? I'm tired, but it's a good tired. Well, working in the kingdom, you're going to get tired. It's going to be a good tired. It's for a good thing. But you're going to get tired. And so to serve well, it's important that you maintain your motivation. It's going to be easy to lose heart and be drained. Anybody who in an intense fashion focuses on kingdom work, it can be very draining. But remember the great motivator that we've seen this morning from Philippians 2 and Titus 2. And that's the cross. That's the motivator. It's not about what people say or don't say or how much people appreciate what you're doing, or that can't be the motivator. Because when you get drained, you'll just spin out. You got to look to the cross. You got to look to the supreme servant. You got to look to what he did and why he did it. You got to look to how he served you. That cross is your recharge station. And then there's this. That's enough. But then there's the hope of that servant coming back for all of us. And that the things you're doing are helping us get ready for that servant king coming back. And that's going to help you. Heaven's going to help you lean forward and keep going. It says here in this text that those who serve well have a good standing for themselves. This is not talking about in the world. This is talking about the kingdom of Christ. As you serve as deacons, Les and Joe, you'll gain people's respect as you serve well. And you're going to acquire influence because of your service. You already have that in measure because that's why you've been selected. But this text teaches, this text that says this is what a deacon has, he has these qualifications, the blameless, not double-tongued, not greedy and all that. It's describing people of influence and who are well thought of, and that's you. But you're going to acquire more influence and standing. That's what this text teaches. When you do that, use it for good. Use it to honor Christ. Use it to help souls. Use it to help your brothers and sisters. And third of all, this text says that those who serve well have a good standing and also great confidence. There's somewhat of a paradox here. A servant is one who is unselfish, humbly serving other people, A servant of the church is to be humble, but it also says that when he does this, confidence will fill him. You'll have a great confidence. Well, this is not talking about like self-confidence, look who I am and look what I can do, but rather it's confidence in Christ. That you're actually drawing closer to Christ as you serve. You're growing in understanding of what it means to selfishly serve, unselfishly serve. You'll understand more about what Christ did in service as you grow in your service. And this text is teaching, this text is telling ahead of time. This is what's going to happen to deacons who serve well. And so see this, and this can be a motivator, that you can gain even greater confidence in Christ, in your relationship with Him, and your faith in Him by serving as a deacon. It's like this, after all the good you can do for other people by serving as a deacon, this is just like icing on the cake. It's going to be good for you too, because you'll gain even greater confidence in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if there is one thing we must have, is confidence in Christ. And the more of it we can have, we can become conquerors in this life and in eternity, because He is the conqueror. Now, in light of the teaching that the New Testament gives us about service, I would like for us to stay in the letters to Timothy, and I would like the whole congregation to consider some things. First of all, right after this text about the deacon's qualifications and them, verse 13, them serving well as deacons, look what it says next, beginning in verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. There are a couple of personal messages to Timothy in these letters. But these letters, especially the first one, and you'll see this over in chapter 4, verse 11, that says, command and teach these things. Over and over, Paul is telling Timothy, that which I'm teaching you, you teach to those brothers and sisters you're working with. And so the instructions given to Timothy about conduct in the house of God, it's not just for Timothy, it's for all the believers. And look what this is saying, that if we follow this apostolic teaching that's coming from Paul through the Holy Spirit, if we follow these kinds of things, like 1 Timothy 3, like we are today, what we are doing is we're following the New Testament and we're allowing Christ, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, to build up His house. There's a mixing of metaphors in a way here in verse 14 and 15, because it talks about the household of God, which is a New Testament expression for like a family and servants in a house, like Cornelius and his household in Acts 11, Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16. These are the people making up that family and that household. And that's what we are as Christ Church. We are a household of God. We're His family. But there are several places, including a reference here, to we're likened to a temple, an actual physical building. And this is where Paul sort of shifts from family to building when he says, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Pillar and buttress, those are building terms. Those are structural terms. Now he's talking about the illustration of a house. It's like Paul does in Ephesians 2 with us being the temple of God now. So that's what he's doing. When we follow the New Testament teaching on deacons, we're allowing God to build up His family, to build up His house. And Paul returns to this idea of house in his second letter. And I want you to look there at the admonitions that are appropriate for us this morning. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. He's writing about Timothy's service, and this is what he says, which is great general teaching for all of God's people. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, that should be 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Sorry about that. That should be 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Once again, Paul uses the illustration of a house and things that are found in a house. And now that there are some things in a house that are dishonorable and not useful and things that are honorable and useful. And he's calling us in God's house to be honorable elements in that house and useful. He says three things. Set apart as holy. Yes, holy has the connotation of righteous living and purity, but its essence is the idea that you're separate. You're set apart. Do we? And that's the key. That's the key to being pure. That's the key to righteous living. That's the key to avoiding sin, is to realize we're set apart. We're to be different. Do we comprehend, all of us as God's people, do we comprehend the divine purpose of our lives? Now, you may not have these thoughts. Maybe you've got this thing by the tail. But I have these thoughts. They're pretty consistent in my life. What am I doing here? What's the point of me? What's the point of my life? This is it. You know, we've been looking and emphasizing the last couple of weeks in the geography class. If you haven't noticed around the room, that's what's been going on, okay? How that Jesus lived in this little tiny sliver of land. He lived in this little tiny place. He didn't move much. It's easy to think we're just a little spot and we don't matter. Oh, no, we did. As God's people, we have a divine purpose. From the earth's perspective, by worldly measurements, it may not look like much. But we have a divine purpose for our lives. We have a divine calling from God. We're not in just any old house. We're not in just any old family. We're in God's. So He wants us to be set apart and holy. And if we're set apart and holy, we can be useful. You ever have a job to do? Some of us had this yesterday and we're doing the work day around here. You go to get a tool and you're like, that's not going to work here. Okay. I thought I needed a Phillips head once yesterday, and no, it was a slot. It was a flathead. It was a regular screwdriver. I had to go back and find another screwdriver. That happens, right? You go to reach for a tool and that's not the right tool. But then when you get just the right tool, just for the right job, it works. We're to be holy people set apart. If not, we can't be useful. God can't really use us unless we're holy and set apart people. We can't live by the world's values and priorities and standards and lifestyle and be used of God. We got to be holy and ready for good work, every good work. Some people have to be dragged and pushed to do work, whether it's at the job or wherever. It doesn't work with God's people. God's looking for people who are ready, prepared, determined, and willing for every good work. Earl and I have been working so closely together, I know I can speak for him on this. I know how he thinks. We don't want to guilt anybody in this church to do anything. Amen? We don't want to guilt anybody to do anything. We want you to do it because you want to do it. If you want to do it, we want to encourage you. We want to help you. We want to equip you. That's between you and the Lord. if you want to work or not. But what God can do with people who are determined and ready and willing to work, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. And though, in a way, we're focused on deacons today, it's an opportunity for us to look at all of our service to the Lord. Are we people set apart, holy, so we can be useful, ready for every good work? It's what God wants in His family, in His house. So in light of that, I want you to think about your relationship to the new deacons. And I want you to see this morning, and though we want to elaborate on this in the coming weeks, the specifics of this, I want you to get the idea that deacons are there to facilitate all of our work in the house of God. Deacons are not there to do all the work in the house of God. Deacons are there to work and to facilitate all of us as we work in God's house. You could say, in a way, they're catalysts to our service to God. This is seen in Acts 6. This is, you could call this a necessary inference in Acts chapter 6, if you understand that idea, where the New American Standard, when they saw the need for caring for the needy widows, the apostles say, whom we may put in charge of this task, New American. New King James says, whom we may appoint over this business. Earl and I see ourselves, in light of biblical teaching, as overseers over the work of the church. And we're in the process of working with Les and Joe to arrange the work of the church so it's done in the most effective way possible. But their role is to be instruments for all of us to work. They, like the servants of the needy widows in Acts chapter 6, Joe and Les will be doing hands-on things themselves. But I want you to think about practically how this was working in Acts 6, as well as even some statements earlier before Acts 6. Even after the appointment of the seven in Acts chapter 6, they weren't the only ones involved in anything to do with the Hellenistic widows. Matter of fact, where did they get the resources? Where were they getting the resources to care for those widows? Those seven men didn't come up with it. All the members of that body in Jerusalem were contributing. And we see examples like Barnabas and some others, earlier chapters, even selling property. So there are a lot more people involved in caring for those widows in Acts chapter 6 than just those seven. Those seven were over that business, though. Those seven were put in charge to make sure resources were found, information was passed on, who's a widow, who needs something, who needs more, who needs less, and actually getting those resources there. And so Joe and Les together, like these servants in Jerusalem, they're going to be doing things to carry out work, but they need your participation too. They're stewards over certain areas of work. They're point men, men of communication and action, who will be doing work, but they need you to work with them. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to get real specific about this. This is all starting to take shape. In the coming weeks, we're going to roll out more details. What's Joe going to be doing? What's Les going to be doing? And what are the things I can work with in Les and work with in Joe and so forth? We're going to implement that. It's a process. It's going to take a little while. But understand this now. We want you to see this. Just like with the establishment of the eldership, the implementation of deacons means even more opportunities for us to serve, not less. Now, many of you do critical things here in this congregation. We need you to keep doing those. We may make some adjustments along the way, but in essence, we need you to keep doing what you're doing because you're doing so many good things. But we want even more people to do more things in the house of God. And with these new deacons, you can be helped in that. The deacons are your fellow servants with stewardship over certain works, and you can work with them so the whole body is built up. And also see this too, and this is baked into Acts chapter 6, and that is the true nature of all of our work in the house of God is spiritual. It's honoring God and saving souls and strengthening people in their faith. It's easy to have a limited view and see, well, deacons' work has to do with the physical things. Well, deacons' work oftentimes has to do with physical things. You know what? Preaching is also a physical thing. I'm using my mouth to communicate, and you're listening using your physical ears. We are physical beings, so we're involved in physical activity. But to what end? To what purpose? Spiritual purposes. So deacons, yes, they may work with things, physical things, but to a spiritual end. That's what's happening in Acts 6. Again, in Acts 6, in verse 1, we see the whole situation set up here that prompts the apostles to appoint the seven servants of the church. It says, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was a rift that was developing between the Christians from Judea and those from the territories outside of Judea who were from the Hellenistic cultures, though they were Jews and now had become Christians. And there was this potential rift between the two. Do you see what's threatened here? The church's unity. Is unity important in the body of Christ? It's absolutely important. So by making sure that those Hellenist widows were cared for, the fellowship was secured, and the church was at peace. You see, yeah, they're making sure that the needy widows are fed, but ultimately what they're doing is maintaining the unity and peace of the body of Christ. That's huge. And look at the outcome in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, this was a potential hiccup. This was a potential pitfall in the church in Jerusalem. They resolved it with these servants being put in place, caring for these needy widows, and this united church continued on in peace and strength. An example. More details later, but this is just an example. Brother Joe's going to be involved in seeing to member care. People who are sick, going to the hospital, elderly people with needs. Let's say some brother's moving from one side of town to the other and he needs a couple of or three able-bodied people to come help him move something. Our members need some kind of care. Joe's going to be the point man. Joe's not going to take care of all that work, but Joe's going to be the point man. He's going to manage that information. He's going to communicate things to us. Why? Just so we know about somebody who's sick? Just so we, you know, go help somebody move a few boxes? No. Those kinds of things build bonds of fellowship and connections and unity among the Christians. It's important work. Les is going to have the stewardship over our facilities. We had a lot of people out here working yesterday. It was great. God bless you for that. Everything's looking really nice. We're blessed with a nice facility. It's been well maintained. What's the point of all this? Oh, look how pretty it is. No, it's a tool, isn't it? It's a place where we come and we worship and we have teaching and preaching and encouragement and fellowship. It's a facility so that we do those things at this place. That's why it's good to work with it. Keep it in shape, so we can have a good place to worship and a functional place for teaching and so forth. Les is going to be connected to that. Do you see the spiritual outcome to that? See how their work and your work alongside of them, it's all to the honor of God. It's all to help souls. That's what it's all about. All of our work ultimately is spiritual. And if there is not a spiritual into our work. It's not work we should be doing as Christ Church. But these are the kinds of things that we are to do together and why we need deacons to facilitate that work and be steward over that work. Because all that work's important, because it's spiritual. So, let us all serve well in the household of God. This is the day where Joe and Les assume new responsibilities and new challenges, but it's an opportunity to be reminded of all of our opportunities and challenges to serve. And I want to end with a few statements that are almost verbatim from the last things I said when Earl and I were appointed earlier this year, and Earl got up and made some fine remarks, and then it was my turn to make some remarks. These are the last things I said. Because this is what it's about even today. And so I'm going to preach a sermon again, but it's just a few lines. I'm going to repeat it. This is a good thing today because we're doing the things that God teaches us to do. And this is what matters about this day. That we're doing the will of the Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd and our suffering servant who saved us. And to him we owe everything. That's what this day is really about. It's about Christ's service. And every day is a good day to be a Christian. And today is a wonderful day to be in the body of Christ in Asheville. Because today we place ourselves in the hands of Jesus, the chief shepherd, and we put ourselves behind and in the footsteps of this greatest servant of all. As we serve him and journey together, may he bless us. It's a good day. But keep this in mind, when this journey ends that we're making together, that's going to be the most wonderful day of all. And in the meantime, until he comes for us, let's work and let's serve. And let's work and serve with Les and Joe.